are too high for me to see. So I'll just choose to trust him in everything. Because God doesn't think like me. God doesn't think like me.
Well, all I can say, the music has been wonderful. Since the time I've been here, I praise the Lord. Aren't you glad in the church where godly music?
Yes.
I tell you, thank God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Would you stand with me tonight and go to the book of Ezra, please, in the Old Testament. The book of Ezra. Chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. When you can't see, it's a wonderful to hear. And I'm hearing Bible pages turning all over the place. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's wonderful. I want you to just look at Ezra chapter 10, verse 1 with me tonight. Listen to the words. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Would you look at those first five words? Now, when Ezra had prayed. Now, when Ezra had prayed. John Owen, a preacher of long, many years ago, said this: what a person is on what a person is alone with God is what a person is. I want you to think about that tonight. What a person is alone with God is what a person is. Let's go to our knees tonight, if we can, together quietly, just for a couple of moments. Meditate on that thought tonight and try to get our minds upon the Word of God tonight. Father, tonight I believe that we're the best place we can be right now in our walk with you at this side of heaven. Lord, you saved our soul and gave us the greatest privilege there ever could be to commune with you. You put no time limits on it. You bid us to come to the throne of God. Lord, I trust that we understand that privilege. And when we come to the end of our life, we won't say, I wish. I'd spent more time with you, Lord. So speak to us tonight, Lord, as only you can. I thank you for these dear people that have made me feel welcome and and made their way out, though they're weary, and have come tonight to the house of God. And Lord, only you can encourage them. Only you can strengthen them. Only you can speak to them. And I pray you will tonight from your precious word, as I ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I've been traveling in evangelism for a long, long time now. I remember when God called me, I didn't know what an evangelist even is. Still not sure I understand all that, but I know I'm itinerant, so I'm not pastoring. And I've learned through the years to not go in with an agenda. And I've learned to try my best to be sensitive each day. What way you want to go tonight, Lord? As I sat through the afternoon today, I had my Bible, had some afternoon time. And I spent it just alone with the Lord. And I felt like the Lord very clearly said, this is the way I want you to go tonight. So it's going to be a little different. I don't even know. I'm not much of a titling of prayer. I mean, titling of messages. But I guess to tell you what I think my thought would be as we try to get it on the same page, is this is what I guess I would call my journey to biblical praying. I want you to just listen to me, and I hope tonight that God, through the Word of God, will speak to you. Well, I guess my journey probably started right after I got saved. Now, many of you can identify with what I'm going to say. If you go back to the early week or two you were saved, there may be a verse you still remember, or a song that you just remember back at that time. As strange as it may be, one of the first verses that I ever read that stuck with me in the Old Testament was Ezra 10:1. And I never have forgot these words. Now, when Ezra had prayed, that's been a long time ago. Through the years, God has kept that before my mind. Not in any way that I tried to memorize, but just from time to time. So my journey really started with that verse, because you're going to see that it came to full fruition through that verse also. It actually started to take place when I took the work up in Louisiana, Missouri, which is just 35 miles below Hannibal, above St. Louis, right on the Mississippi River. I had pastored for 4 years in California. I don't want to go into a lot of it because it's in the book, but I actually made a mistake. I've always kind of wanted to be in missions, and I got caught up in my emotion and thought maybe God wanted to be a missionary in Australia, and so I left and found out in a very stark way that God said, I never called you to do that. And so I had to go through a time, a wilderness, to tell God I'm sorry and I need to learn how to follow you better. And God was gracious to me and sent me up to Louisiana, Missouri. Now, I'd left California in a large metropolitan area, in the Los Angeles area. Now I'm in a town of 5,000. But God was good because I could walk to work. I'm losing my sight by this time. And I had taken a work that Brother Leon Gray out of Berean Baptist Church, he and his church had started that work. It was, by the time I got there, about 2 years old, and it was organized, but it just had a couple of families, as all was there, and they were meeting in the front room of an old house. And so we show up and we begin to hold services. Before long, the church grew a little bit, and it didn't take long to grow out of a front room. And so we got all the way up to a storefront. and we went downtown and rented a storefront building down there. When we got into the storefront building, it was good for us because we could hold about 60 people with folding chairs and a little platform, and had a little area to the side we could petition off, not permanently, but in such a way we could have two or three Sunday school classes. And so we just kept on going, and after a while we got it up to about 60 some. We could see that it was really going to be too crowded in there, and so we begin to look around. It's a long story I'm not going to go into. We wanted to find a building, could not find a building, and we ended up in a Chevrolet dealership. Not necessarily where I wanted to go, but it was the only thing available. It turned out to be everything God wanted, and it was right across from a park. The main street had to go right by the church, so visibility was perfect. But we're in a Chevrolet garage. We had turned the showroom into an auditorium, turned some of the offices into Sunday school, but the whole back end where the shop was totally just filled with junk. So we just leased it, cleaned it up, had a natural parking lot, and tried to make it as nice as we could. And so we begin to grow, and before long, I've always felt like that a church is an organism, not an organization. I believe it's Christ Church, and I'm a local church, and that's redundant, but I'm a church man. I don't believe in the universal church. And so we believe that God had us there for a very particular reason, and I've always been strong in soul winning and missions. And so we begin to work. And God, through a period of time, it took a few years, but we finally, after a number of years, got it up to about 100, maybe just a little bit over 100. And then something happened very unusual. And I say that because I believe it from the bottom of my heart. I really believe this could not have happened if God did not intend for it to happen. We just suddenly stopped. Now, I'm not one that's alarmed a lot about a lot of numbers or what we're doing. But when you've had a church for years that is at least seeing a few visitors once every month or so, and you see a few people get saved, you begin to wonder when you go through this period why nothing, I mean literally nothing, when you have people genuinely concerned and trying to talk to people and go out through the community and try to witness to people and you're doing your best. But we hit a stagnancy I've never seen in my life before. At first, it did not alarm me. But I begin to wonder after a few months, what is going on here? And I literally begin to hear in the back of my mind these words. Now, when Ezra had prayed, just in my heart, I heard it a number of times. And I thought, it's obvious God's trying to teach me something. And it has to do with prayer. And so I thought, what God is saying, I've got to listen to. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and I felt God was trying to say something to me through those words. So what do? I go out and buy some books. I bought Andrew Murray's book on the School of Prayer. I bought the different volumes by E.M. Bounds. And I begin to look at prayer and study prayer. And I was sincere about it. I knew God was saying, Charles, I want you to pray. And so I determined that a part of my morning would be really spent alone with the Lord in prayer. Somebody gave me a small book. I wish I can even remember the name of it. I gave it to the man who followed me, and I wish I still had it. I don't even remember the title of it now, but it was on the life of Robert Murray McShane. And Robert Murray McShane was a young preacher in Scotland back in the 1800s. He died actually about 28 years old. But what a profound influence for God he made upon those parts of Scotland. He's still revered. And mainly for his prayer life. I would like to have known him. They said it was unbelievable, the hours, the way he prayed, and what God did through his life. But Robert Murray McShane made a couple of statements that fortunately I put on little 3x5 braille cards so I could tape it to my desk. And here's the two that I still remember. No man is greater than his prayer life. Now, what that spoke to me was, no matter how we rate greatness in America or in our churches or what, Robert Murray McShane, at least he would say, no man, generic man or woman, no man is greater than their prayer life. That got to me. What kind of prayer life did I have? And no man's greater than that. Then he said this, nothing more reveals a man's walk with God than his prayer life. He said, you can kneel down by somebody and find out more in 5 minutes of their spirituality when you pray with them than anything else. That touched me. So I tape them on and I start praying. And I start praying. Now here we are. We're knocking doors. We're visiting. We're doing everything we know. And this strange period hits our church. Nothing. Dead nothing. Everybody's happy. No problems in the church, but nothing. I mean, nobody moving. Nothing's happening. Visitors aren't coming. And if you had one, it would be every 2 or 3 months and they'd pop in, then they'd not come back again. Now, all this is taking period over a lot of months. I'm starting to get real discouraged. God, something's wrong here. And I hear these words. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and I said, Lord, I'm praying. God, you know I'm praying. And I'd hear these words. Now, when Ezra had prayed, I thought, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. One summer, a couple of young men who were in Bible college had come by every once in a while just to talk to me and visit with me when I was at the office and, you know, things about the ministry, what it was like and what have you. And prior to that summer, a preacher had come through my town, called and asked if I would have dinner with him, and he picked me up and we did. And while we were eating, he said, Brother Elliot, have you ever been to a preacher's jubilee? And I said, no, I don't even know what a preacher's jubilee is. And he said, well, it's just a bunch of independent Baptists that get together and preach. They don't have any axes to grind. They just preach. And you would like it. He said, there's one going to be in Indianapolis, Indiana this summer. And if there's any way, I'd invite you to go over. He said, there'll be a lot of preachers. And he said, you will be blessed. Well, here I am talking to these young men. And I happened to think about that. And I said to the fellas, would you guys like to go to a preacher's jubilee? Well, their response was the same mine. What's a preacher's jubilee? And I said, well, I don't have a clue. But I said, I've been told that it'd really be good. Now, they don't know what's going on in my heart. And I'm discouraged. Try not to let anybody know it. Didn't even want my family to know it. But when I get the office, I was really discouraged. So I tried to put on a good front. And I said, well, guys, let's go. And they agreed, as long as I didn't drive, we'd go. And so it was only, I think it was 5 hours, a little less than 5 hours to Indianapolis. And so we got up early in the morning and got over there. And they were having a big feed. You know how Baptists are, they got to eat. And so everybody was gathering. Now, there were literally hundreds of, I've never seen that big of a gathering outside of some of these huge mega churches, but for independent Baptists, I mean, there was just tons. Plus, they had women and children, so they had way over 1,000 people, and they were just everywhere on benches, outside, inside. They were eating, and everybody was just—I didn't know anybody, so the three of us just sat down and ate. And they came over a loudspeaker and said, "All you preachers that want to pray, meet in the room next to the pastor's office." So I said to the young men, let's go pray. And they said, nah, preacher, we're not preachers. I said, well, you're going to be. And they said, yeah, no, we feel bad. You go on. Well, I could still see. I didn't even need a cane then. I said, well, okay, guys, go get the front row. Now, I'm an oddball, but I like the front row. You know, you have to be early in a Baptist church to get the back row. But I like the front row. See? So it wasn't hard to get it. So I told the guys, I said, when you go in there, get us a place on the front row. So they did. So I make my way back to this room. It's a big room, a large room. And there's just preachers all along the wall, all through the back, all the way around, standing out. And out in the center, there was two rows of metal chairs that were like a horseshoe shape with a little music stand in front of them. So I figured that must have been a little Sunday school class or something. So I look over there, and everybody's just jammed everywhere, but right on the front, as you would look at those horseshoe shapes, on the left there was a vacant chair. And so I went over, and I thought, well, nobody's taking it. So I noticed a man sitting there was just a very humble man, just sitting there with his Bible, and he wasn't talking. Everybody was just fellowshipping. He was just looking at his Bible. And I said, sir, is this chair taken? And he said, no, sir, have a seat. So I introduced myself, and he introduced himself to me, and I said, I pastor over in Missouri. And he said, I'm glad to know you, Brother Elliot. He said, I'm a prison preacher. And I said, well, praise God, my brother, I'm glad to meet you. About that time, the pastor come in, and he said, men, I'm glad you come back tonight to pray. We really need to have God meet with us tonight. We can't do it if we don't pray. And so I'm glad you made your way back to pray. And he turned and he said, Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer, please? And then he said to this one, Brother so-and-so, would you end? Now, I thought that's what that meant. I thought that meant he'd pray and then he'd pray. That's not what that meant. That meant when he started praying, everybody in that room's going to start praying. And they're all going to pray out loud at one time. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with it. I just never been there before. I've never heard it before. So now I'm down on my knees on a metal chair doing the Baptist peak. You've done it, haven't you? And because I'd never heard that before. I mean, I could hear guys out there, oh, God of Elijah! You know, and I'm thinking, whoa. Well, these are Baptists, you know, and I don't know what to do. I know one thing, I wasn't praying. So I'm on my knees. And I'm telling you, folks, it was like, it just had to have been God. It's this God just nudged me over towards that man for some reason. And now when I looked over there, he wasn't saying a word. This man had his face literally down on a metal chair, and he was weeping. Just weeping. And I just think it was God that said, listen. And I kind of edged over by him, and he's just weeping, weeping. Everybody's hollering out loud. And all of a sudden, he addressed the throne of God. And folks, it was like he put his arm around me and drug me into a place I'd never been in my life. And he took me into the throne room of God and spoke to God in a way I've never heard before. And he just softly talked to God for a long time. And I thought, I literally couldn't believe where I was at, listening. And after a while, they all started to calm down. He's still there. After a period of time, he just said, amen, Lord. And he turned around and sat up quietly. The pastor said, well, let's have a meeting. Men, let's have a meeting tonight. So everybody left. I go out to the front row, and I sit down. Now, they're going to have three preachers that night, so the first man gets up. It's typical. They're going to have a couple of songs, a special, and then preaching. And the first two just followed each other. And as far as I know, it was great preaching. Then they said, okay, let's take 30 minutes. And you all feel free to move around, use the restrooms, whatever you need to do. We'll come back and we'll have one more preacher tonight. And so everybody did. And we gathered back in there. Got ready and had a couple of songs. They had a special. And the pastor got up and said, The man you're going to hear tonight, most of you don't know. He's just a prison preacher. But I feel like you need to hear this man tonight. And it was the man I was next to. He's sitting about halfway back in that large auditorium with his wife. And when he got up, you could have heard a pin drop. Now here's just a humble man. He walks down, walks up the platform, doesn't tell a bunch of jokes, just gets up, said, open your Bibles. I'm telling you, folks, God moved into that service in a way I've never seen. I mean, there were 250-pound preachers weeping. He just preached a simple message. And when he gave that invitation, it went on and on and on and on and on. There were so many people in the aisles on their knees, on the pews. They literally went across the platform, up into the choir loft. It went on and on and on. Just about the time you'd think there'd be a break, somebody else had come down and kneel and pray. And it just went, there wasn't much of this nonsense. It was just God moving in, breaking people's heart. It went on for almost 1.5 hours. And I remember being on my face. I didn't even know what to do for the longest time. And God brought to me this mind. Nothing, Charles, more reveals a man's walk with God than their prayer life. We left that night and went home. The two were up in the front fellowshipping. I wasn't. God had ripped my heart out. I'd seen something I'd never seen. I saw a man with the power of God on his life. He didn't try to work it up. He didn't try to kick it up. He didn't try to shout it out. He just spoke and the power of God fell upon them people. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even want to be in the ministry. I don't even want to be around this. God, what's going on? I can't even get a visitor to come. I go out, I tell people, I knock on doors, God, I can't get. And here's a man. And I'd hear on the way home every once in a while, now when Ezra had prayed. Now, can you imagine when you're hearing that over and over, you don't want to get frustrated with God, but you keep saying to him, God, you know I'm praying. You know I'm praying, God. And I'd still hear, go to the pulpit, nothing happened. Nothing, just did nothing. So I'm starting really to wonder, and I begin to think to myself, okay, use a little common sense, Charles. Maybe what God's gift to you is, you could start a church and you can bring it up to 80, 90, and then you turn it over to somebody. Let them take it to the next level. That's going through my mind. I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's what I'm going to do. But I knew God had clearly sent me there, and I thought, you haven't told me you're through yet, but I'm beginning to contemplate that very seriously. In fact, I had kind of in my mind set a date that if things don't change, then I'm not going to drag these people through this. I know this, the church needs to be alive. It needs, something has to, just can't be this. And so I wasn't looking for anything spectacular. I didn't care if we run 115, but it'd been better at 110. At least after a year or so, you would think. And so I don't know what to do. Now I confide with my wife, not my children. I didn't want them to know. I didn't even confide with the deacon, nobody in the church. But I finally told my wife. She said, honey, you didn't have to tell me. I knew something was wrong. I live with you. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, but something's got to happen pretty soon. Well, I heard there was going to be a little bit of a preacher's meeting in a distant town. I had an assistant. I had a part-time secretary and I had an assistant. He drove me everywhere and was just a great man. And I told him when I heard of that meeting, and it was going to be on a Tuesday night, I said, Brother Steve, I said, let's go to that meeting tonight. but let's don't take our wives. I said, I just want to be alone tonight. He said, sure, preacher, if you want to, I'll take you. So he and I did, and we drove over. I must not have been much company to him. I was really discouraged. I didn't even tell him. I just tried to be as kind to him as I could, but I didn't talk much. Now, you got to know, I'm contemplating a lot of different things now. So I walked in, and they went through the normal procedures. We got the front row again, so we're sitting there. And when the preacher that night got up, he opened his text to, I think it was Matthew 26 there, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was reading the text, he came down to that place where Peter and James and John, he said, you stay over here. And the Lord went over and was beginning that agony, psychologically bearing the sin. And he goes back and he finds them asleep. And he says these words to them, could you not tarry 1 hour? And I don't understand this, but God stopped me right there. I don't know a word that man said after that. But I know God was eating the shingles off my roof and was telling me, Charles, I give you 168 hours a week. I give you 24 hours every day you live, and you can't give me one? I argued with God. God, I'm trying. I can't. How would you pray an hour? God, I don't. I'm going through all this in my mind. Now, let me put a parenthesis here. I'm in no way and she says that you ought to do that. I'm telling you tonight my testimony and what God did in me. God literally, I felt like if I didn't do what God said, he'd kill me right in the pew. I was that serious. And I'm arguing with God, thinking, God, you know I'm praying, God, and I don't know. And I'll try an hour, but I don't really know. And all this is going through my mind. Now, everybody's listening to the preaching but me. And I'm trying to argue with God. And finally, I knew that God said, you can't give me an hour, right? Well, maybe I can find somebody who will. Now, that scared me. Because I never want God to say, I'll find somebody else, Charles. And I said, God, I'll do it. Now, I know when you tell God you're going to do something, you don't make a vow and not keep it. And so I said, God, I'm scared. But I knew I had to do this. And so when I went home, I was shaking inside. I went to bed and I got up and I told my wife, I said, when I get to the office today, I'm changing the hours. And I told Steve and then I told Noni, I said, when I come in here, the first hour, nobody gets in my office. Nobody except my wife. Nobody. Now, if there's an emergency, Brother Steve, and you deem it an absolute emergency, you knock on my door. Otherwise, I don't care who comes here. My wife, and that's it. And I did. I locked my door, and I went in there, and I fell down on my face. Now, folks, I could pray around the world in 7 minutes. I could literally do that. Oh, God, those people in Pakistan, and please do this. And this brother's starting a church over here and there. And God, they need you, and we need this. And God, we do. And you can be done praying 10, 12 minutes. And then all of a sudden, you got a rest of an hour left. Well, what do you do? I told God, I'll stay here. But I can tell you, for the first days, it was rough. I began to say, God, I don't even know. But God began to teach me some things in that hour. Began to show me some things about being quiet. Be still. Listen. Job 4:16 says, there was silence and I heard a voice. God began to show me things I'd never seen in the scripture before. Be still. I don't know how many times God would say to me, shut up. You know why? I don't know if you're this way, but I'm a babbler when it comes to prayer. I do all the talking. Oh, God, and I just keep rambling. And God was saying to my heart, be still. So I begin to pray. And in that prayer, I said, God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something in this church. And I'd go to the pulpit and nothing happened. And this is going on now for a long time. I hear in my back of my heart, now when Ezra had prayed, we went down to the church one day, went home for lunch. I'm really discouraged now. In fact, I'm beyond discouraged. I'm at the end. And I told my wife, I said, honey, you might just get the boxes ready. I said, I'm not a quitter, but I believe this. We're going to need to turn this off to a real man of God that can take this thing. These are wonderful people. They don't deserve what's going on here. And so I went back that afternoon to the church, and I got into my office, and I was so discouraged. I just punched the intercom, and I said, Noni, go home. She said, preacher. I said, Noni, don't argue with me. Please just go home. Are you okay? I said, I'm fine. Please go home. And then I punched the intercom. I said, Steve, why don't you just take the afternoon and go home? He said, preacher, what's wrong? And I said, nothing's wrong, Steve. Just please, just go home. Frankly, I just didn't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody around. And so I sent them home. So they left. Now I locked the doors. Now I'm sitting in my church, in my office, whimpering, upset, just about ready to write my resignation out. And I'm thinking, I'm not mad at God, but I'm thinking maybe God is really showing me, Charles, you're a church starter. You can start a church. I'd done two of them. I thought maybe that's all you're trying to tell me. And Lord, I'm willing. I learned God told me to say this, anywhere, anytime, anything. And so I thought, that's it. And I looked out the back window. I had a window behind my desk, and I could see trees kind of moving. And I couldn't see clearly, but I could see them. And I stared at them a lot of time. And I literally think I came to the end. And in frustration, I turned around. And in the old days, the only way I could read a Bible was the old cassette recorders. You remember them? And you stick a cassette in it, and it had the Bible on it. And Alexander Scorby read it. And I just went like this, just out of frustration, and hit that thing. And it was at Luke 11. Luke 11 is where the disciples come to Jesus and said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, folks, I can't tell you how many times I've read that. It's the model prayer. I've read it in Matthew 6. I've read it in Luke. We could quote it. And when did God stop me literally there? And when they said, teach us to pray, I'd heard men say that. They didn't tell you how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Well, that's fine, but his answer was how to pray. And he said, okay, guys, here's what you do. And I think for the first time in my life, God opened my eyes to that prayer. I guess I run it back and forth 20 times. I'd never seen it before. And God said this to my heart. I still remember it as clear as it was this morning. Charles, I've been screaming at you for all these months. Now, when Ezra prayed, and you never one time asked me how to pray. You thought you could pull it off because you heard what those guys did. And you thought if you read these books, you'd get it down. But you never came to me and said, Lord, how do I pray? God ripped me apart. I'm telling you, I think it was nearly 3 hours on my knees. When I got up from my knees, I was so weak I could barely get off of the floor. And God took me through that prayer one piece at a time in an agonizing time in my life and said, "Do you really want to pray?" This is how I said to pray. See, I'd heard it as a song and a cute little thing to pray about. And oh, yes, we repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is the model. And I didn't have to read a book. God gave it to me on my knees. There's four things. And if you don't do it, Charles, you're not praying. And it became the hardest 3 hours of my life. And when I got off of that, my chair, and sat down, I was so weak I could barely move. I can tell you this, and it's honest as I'm standing here. God changed my life that day. There was something rushed through my life I'd never known before. A peace, a sense, a knowing, an anticipating that God was going to do something. I did something that day I'd never done since and probably never will again. I finally got enough strength to get a drink of water. And I came back and sat down. And it just came so quickly to me. I sensed the Lord saying to do this. I picked up the phone and I called Noni. Those are the days before cell phones, the old landlines. And I said, "Noni," I said, "would you get the alphabet of the church to start with the letter A and go halfway through the alphabet and ask every man if they can to meet me tonight at the church at 6:30. And then I called my wife. I said, "Hun, take the second half of the alphabet, call everybody and tell the men to meet." So I don't know, 20-some men show up at 6:30. Now, this is unbelievable because it's like a Tuesday night. I mean, what in the world? You know, your preacher's wanting you down there. You know, what does he want? I told him, "Don't say anything. Just say the preacher wants you down there." I didn't have any clue how many would come. And so they all gathered in, and I thanked the men for coming. And I said, "Men," I said, "I understand you may have made plans. And if you've made an obligation to your children or to your wife, don't break it, okay? I'm interrupting your time. But," I said, "if you could give me some time tonight," I said, "would you stay?" And I said, "Men, probably it could last clear till tomorrow morning. I don't know, but would you please stay? But if you can't, please, I understand. There's no way that I'm going to feel bad." Well, a number of them left, and I understood that. You're interrupting their time. They said, "Poor preacher, I would, but I promised my kids this." And so I said, "Fine." I guess about 15, you know, it's hard to remember that. I know it was in the teens, 14, 15, 16, men stayed. I said, "Men, I hope you understand tonight you're just going to listen to my heart. But," I said, "men, I believe God's told me to do something tonight. And I want you to stay with me. But men, I know you got to be to work tomorrow, so you may have to go to work with no sleep. I don't know. But," I said, "I know this, and God means business with us." Now, we were about 8 or 10 men that I just kind of knew their heart. I was glad they was there because I'd watched them over the years. And I kind of knew their heart, and I knew they'd stay. So I said, "Now, if you're going to stay, call your wives." It took about 20 minutes because, you know, I have a landline. I said, "Just say a word to your wife, hand it off, and somebody else dial their wife." And then when we got it all settled, we went into the auditorium. I walked over to the left side, which would be about that way, put a music stand down and had them just sit there. And I told them everything I told you. They were shocked. They just looked up. They said, they were thinking, "This is a wonderful church." And I said, I told them what happened. I said, "Man, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. But if God doesn't get a hold of us, nothing's going to happen. And so I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you in just a minute to get up and go somewhere outside this auditorium. I don't care where you go. You go to the janitor's closet. You go anywhere, but don't get by anybody else. You claim that as your spot the rest of the night. Don't get by somebody else. And I said, I want you to go to the model prayer. And I took him back there. And I said, what I want you to do, men, is I want you to go find a place, and then I want you to get your Bible. Don't ask anybody to help you. Just get your Bible and find a verse on worship and praise. The first part of that prayer says, hallowed be thy name. Now, if we were in a prayer conference, I could deal with that. But simply, God is telling us, if you don't want to spend time with me, then just don't even come to prayer. God's name is everything, and it means everything to him, and he wants us to love it, and he wants us to be with him, and he wants us to worship, and he wants us to be devoted. He wants us to be intimate, and you can go from the Apostle Paul on. They wanted that. They hungered for that. Paul said that I might know him. Oh, God, that I might know him. And you can't do that when you're just talking. And I said, men, find that verse on worship. Now, what I want you to do is come into the auditorium. It'll be pitch dark in here. We're not going to have a light on in this building. Find a pew, but don't get by somebody. I said, man, it's big enough in here that we can be two or three, four pews away from each other. You mark it, that's yours the rest of the night. And I said, number two, don't worry about the time. Don't worry about what my brother's doing over here or there or who's going to be coming in. I said, because it doesn't matter. But what I want you to do is I want you to get on your face and I want you to worship God. I don't want you to ask for anything. I don't want you to confess anything. I don't want you to yield your life to. I want you to say, Lord, I'm going to stay on my face and worship you and be quiet and still. I went into a lot of detail. I can't go into that. But that's what I told him. I said, men, if it takes you 3 hours, that's what it takes. If you could get up off your knees, you will look him in the face and say, if the rapture came today, I'd look you in the face and say, God, I couldn't have worshipped you anymore. I said, when you're there and you're exhausted, then quietly get up. Leave the auditorium. Go get a drink of water. Don't talk to anybody. Go out. Go to the restroom. Go back to your spot. And I said, get a verse on yielding and surrender. Second part of the model prayer says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, many times we read that as saying, oh man, pray that the kingdom will come and Christ will reign in Israel, and that is true. But that's surface truth. What God does in everything he's doing, from the time he saves us and the time we get heaven, is trying to crush us, turn us, changes so that we can be usable. And that's all prayer is basically about. And we think it's all about getting goodies from God. But it's basically about God changing our life. And so if you look at that verse and begin to see what it's saying, and I can't go into all that tonight, but essentially what he's saying this is this. If you just look at it at the surface, well, I tell you, the world's in a mess, and I hope Jesus comes back, and I can't wait till he reigns again on the throne in Israel. I'm telling you, I want that too. But that's really not all he's saying there. Because if you go to Luke chapter 17, 21, you can go over there if you want to. It says this, the kingdom of God is within you. You and I have got to understand the kingdom of God is already in us. You may look and say, lo here, he says, and lo there. But behold, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So folks, for you and I that are New Testament believers that are truly saved tonight, we're not waiting. Yes, we're looking for the literal kingdom to come, the thousand reign. But the kingdom of God's already within us. And what God is saying is, I can't get my will done except through you. Because I work through my kingdom. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in man. And so if the kingdom of God is in my heart, the only way God can get his work done is through us. And that's why the second part of praying is total surrender of our life. Because how can God get done what he wants when I've got my own plans? When I've got my own agenda? What I'm going to do, what I want to do. And this is what I told the men that night. I said, men, this will make or break your life tonight. Because I said, I want to tell you something. It took me hours. Because what God's going to ask you is this: you give up everything in your life to me tonight. Because I'm going to crush you tonight. And if you can't give up your career, and if you can't give up your family if I take it, if you can't give up where you live, if you can't give up your dreams, then go home. And I literally told him that night. I said, look at me. I'm your pastor. And I love every one of you men. And I'll fight for you as best I know. But I'm telling you tonight, don't play with God. God wants you broken. And if you can't put your wife on that altar, and you can't put your children, and you can't put your dreams, and I went down the line, I said, I know you're swallowing hard, so am I. But if you can't do that, don't tell God you're surrendered. And I said, men, if you can't do that, would you please do me a favor and go home? One man stood. I still respect this man. And this is what he said to me: Pastor, I love you, brother, and I respect you. I can't do that. I called him by name. I said, my brother, I respect you. And I thank you for being honest. He said, preacher, I can do about everything. I can't do that. And I said, okay. And he quietly walked out. And I just stood there and I looked at the men and said, I'm not putting you on the spot. God is. I'm telling you what the Bible says. God doesn't use anything he doesn't break. And I went through a whole lot of things that I can't do tonight. But I said, man, I'm going to tell you what's stopping the work of God. We don't have any broken people. And if God can't empty us, he can't fill us. I said, anybody want to leave? And they said, no. I said, okay, then you go out and get your verse on yielding and surrender. Get your drink of water, come back in here and fall on your face. Now, I'm telling this all, we're going to do this sequence. But I said, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to worship. You already done that. You couldn't worship more if you had to. I don't want you to do anything but stay on your face and yield everything in your life. And when you think you've done it, you just be still. Because I can promise you the Holy Spirit's going to break something up and say, what about that? And you stay there. If it takes 2 hours, don't worry about what the guy over here is doing. Because this isn't going to be no 5-10 minute prayer meeting. And you stay there till you can look God in the face and say, God, I couldn't give you any more. Then I want you to get up, go out and get you a drink of water. Get you a verse on confession of sin. God said, forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And let us not be led into temptation. That's what it literally means. God doesn't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I dealt with that for a little bit, men. I said, men, you better deal with sin tonight. You play around with God, you're in trouble tonight. You're watching pornography on the floor, you better get on your knees and plan to spend a while tonight. You're messing around with what you ought not to be doing. You're watching TV where you ought not to be watching. I said, men, I'm not the Holy Ghost of God, but I'm telling you tonight, if you're not right, going to get right with God, then you leave tonight. But I said, when you get down there, I don't expect you to beat yourself up. That's not what self-condemnation is, not dealing with sin. I said, but spirit conviction is. And I said, when you get on your knees and you think you've confessed sin, you merely mean it. And don't forget, you've got to forgive others too. the person hurts you and you've just glossed over it. And I went through that whole thing with him. And I said, you stay there. And when you can look God in the eye and say, God, I don't know anything else to do. You show me, Holy Spirit, there's one more thing in my life. I'll do my best. Then get up, go get a drink of water, and come back and get you a verse on asking and receiving. And I said, men, at that point, you can fall on your face and ask anything you want to. That prayer meeting lasted till 2:30 or so in the morning. Men were weeping. Men that were come out of the men that worked in sawmills, men that tough men that had been drug dealers, men that were tough, different kinds of people, but all kinds of men there weeping, quietly weeping. It took that long for those men to go through that. 2:30 in the morning, the last man walks out. I'm standing with Steve. I've got to ride home with him. Everything's pitch dark. I still can name the man today. I won't do it. Didn't even say goodbye. What do you say after a meeting like that? You don't say anything. He just walked out. I heard his car door shut and left. Steve and I were speechless. We didn't know what to say to each other. What do you say when you met with God for 4, 5, 6, 8 hours like that? Nothing. We got in the car, didn't even talk all the way home. He dropped me off, left. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the pulpit, and that church changed. People started flooding. People came forward, got saved. People I thought were saved started coming. For 2 years, that church had an impact upon that town that was so profound. The people in town were talking about it. Newspapers are writing about it. A newspaper 40 miles away in Quincy, Illinois, sent a team over because they heard about it. I'm telling you, folks, this is the truth. We didn't have a Sunday that folks weren't saved. And they didn't just make a profession. They came forward and got saved. We had to take the back end where the junk was back where they used to have all of the alignment area. And we had to clear out a part. And we took the alignment pit. Remember the old alignment cars? Tore that thing apart, sealed it off, and made a baptistry. Well, that's impressive, isn't it? We called it the grease pit. I'm telling you, it's the truth. We got pictures of it. So many people lined up to get baptized in the grease pit that the garage doors were open. People were all out in the parking lot. We couldn't even park all the cars. I had to meet Mr. Collins next door, who ran a funeral home, had a large parking lot. He was a Southern Baptist, so he let us have them. There were so many people. People would drive by and say, what in the world is going on there? We didn't swallow goldfish to get them in. We didn't play a bunch of games. But you know what the men did to me after that prayer meeting? They came to me and said, preacher, we got to do this every morning. I said, serious? They said, oh boy. For almost 2 years, we met at 6 o'clock every morning, 7 days a week. This wasn't a pat each other on the back and 5 minutes, have a cup of coffee and just go. These men would come up. Some could only stay till maybe 6:45, had to go on to work. Others could stay a little bit longer. But I mean, the whole time men were on their face, praying and weeping and asking God for souls. Some of those guys, I was almost afraid to let them loose. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I know this, that God filled. I know at least 12 of those guys with the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you why, because they would tell me, preacher, something's different in me. It wasn't a bunch of hocus pocus. They just knew God did something in their life. I said, yeah, I know what it is. God got your heart, didn't he, brother? He said, I can't already sleep at night without thinking people are going to go to hell. I don't know what to do, preacher. I don't know what to do. I can't hardly work. I'm always thinking. I got to tell somebody. I got to do something. And without a bunch of programs and anything, these guys just moved out into different areas. I can remember services. There were so many people would come in on Sunday night, you couldn't get them. Our people would just stand along the walls. People would just come and get saved. That went on for nearly 2 years. When I left, and numbers mean nothing, but we had reached a point where we were leveling off at 400, and not one thing happened because of a bunch of goofy trying to get things done. It was the power of God that had fallen on about 12 men who allowed God to break them in prayer, that all they wanted to do was pray, carry their Bible, and lead somebody to Jesus. John Owen said, what a person is alone with God is what a person is. I look at America today. We don't need more politicians. We need some people who pray and know how to pray. And be willing to say, God, change me. I felt God a sequence of the messages. Started with Isaiah, God breaks everything he uses. He does. And he won't use you if you're not broken. I wonder what God would do with this part of Missouri if he just had about 8 or 10 people that were just broke. And just said, all I want is God. I don't need a new house. I don't need a new iPhone. I just want God. And whatever it takes, God, use me. Somebody said this, and I wish I knew who it was, and it certainly wasn't me, but this is what they said. Unless you pray, you can do nothing. And until you pray, you have done nothing. Father, tonight, I don't even know why you told me to do this.